faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I cleave. Lord, unto you will I cleave.
Greetings. My name is Valerie Hoffman, and it is my pleasure to welcome you to New Covenant Fellowship's online service. Whether you are an old friend or a new listener, regardless of your background or identity, you are heartily welcome to worship God with us. We hope that you will find the service a source of joy, edification, refreshment, and encouragement. This is a reading from Psalm 62. Verses 5 through 12. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful love and your mighty power. We pray for freedom for those who are oppressed, for relief for those who suffer, that you would pull down the mighty tyrants from their thrones, exalt the lowly, and fill the hungry with good things. We confess that we sin against you through our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and by what we fail to do. Forgive us, Lord. We bring our hearts before you today and ask that you would cleanse us. Open the eyes of our hearts to know you, to see ourselves and others as you see us. By the power of your Spirit and the grace given to us in Jesus, we ask that you would enable us to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Enlarge our faith that we might bring our burdens to you and find that you are indeed the rock of our salvation. Make us instruments of your peace. We ask this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah.
Jesus said, your faith mountains. Jesus said, if you ask Him, you shall receive. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, that'll give you all that you need. Blessed
This is Ron Simpkins. I've been asked to lead a blessing for our current New Covenant leadership team. Last week we prayed for Pastor Renee. She began her well-deserved 3-month sabbatical, but let's include her in this blessing prayer also. And today we're praying also for the rest of the current New Covenant leadership. Our board for this year is Walt Kelly, President, Carolyn Vance, Secretary, Paco Zamora, Treasurer. Other members of the board are Bob Husband, Joyce Mass, and Vaughn Ortiz. Our leadership team, Carolyn Helton and Laurie Kaufman, and our associate pastor, Melissa Logson. The prayer of blessing that we're going to pray for them is about 2,000 years old. It comes from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Please join me in that blessing for our leaders. We give thanks for you who have agreed to be our current leaders. We ask that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know the Father better. We pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the community of God's people, and God's incomparably great power for us who trust. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which God exerted in the Messiah when God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. We pray that out of the Father's glorious riches, the Father will strengthen you with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, so that Jesus, the Messiah, may dwell in your hearts through your trust. And we pray that you, being rooted and established in covenant love, may have power together with all the community of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the covenant love of God's Messiah, Jesus, and to know this covenant love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to God, who is able to do far more than all we ask or imagine, according to God's power that's at work within us, to God be glory in the community and in Jesus the Messiah throughout all generations, forever and ever. May you be blessed. Amen.
Sometimes we take our chance. Oftentimes we're right. mind's on another song. Turn again as you walk along.
And I serve as associate pastor here at New Covenant Fellowship. And today I'd like to talk about prayer. I have to confess, I have a really complicated relationship with prayer. I don't know if you can relate at all. If you can, I hope that this teaching today will hold space for that complication and maybe give you some things to ponder and come away feeling a little more hopeful and a little more okay with how complicated it can be to have prayer in our lives. In Psalm 62, 5 through 12, it's a prayer. And the psalmist talks about waiting in silence before God, putting our hope in God. God as our rock, our salvation, our refuge. Being able to trust God. Being able to pour out our hearts before God. I can relate to that. And maybe you can too. And then there's some days I really can't relate to it at all. Despite my struggles with prayer, prayer has no doubt been a part of the most important decisions in my life. I was thinking about the journey of prayer in my life, and honestly, I don't remember a time in my life before prayer. I remember being a very small child and praying at bedtimes and nap times. I remember at age 3 saying, "Jesus, I want you to be my forever friend." I remember my teenage years wanting so much to get it right with prayer and I think enjoying it and believing that prayer made a difference. I had a list in my Bible and I would go through and pray down lists of family and friends, our government, people I knew of that were doing stuff overseas. I remember in college going to Bible studies and seeking God's will for my life, asking for direction. And when all these prayers just seemed too arduous, too much, too rote, too whatever, I remember finding the little book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. And I remember how much his perspective helped me, because he didn't like just sitting still for prayer time. He was a monk, and he believed that even doing the dishes was an act of prayer. And for him, he said there's no difference between the hour of prayer and the hour of doing the dishes and peeling the potatoes. He practiced God's presence in his life. And to me, that felt freeing. Until it didn't. Until it seemed too much to keep God in the presence, in the moment. I remember in my 20s, when words failed me, understanding the idea of the Holy Spirit praying for me, through me, praying in tongues, receiving empowerment and wisdom and words of encouragement for myself and others, praying for healing for myself and others. And sometimes it was really, really good for myself and those around me. Sometimes it felt freeing and it felt empowering, and I felt connected to God and I felt hopeful. And there were other times in those decades where the prayer seminars and books and models just seemed to be another man-made construction that I could fail at, or that I thought was a magic potion. The more heartache I've gone through, the more difficulties in life, I found myself confused. I found myself out of words to pray. And then there were times where, in the midst of how hard it was, I found comfort in God's presence, whether I had words to pray or not. So, yes, prayer is so important in my life, but also such a complicated relationship I have with prayer. As you think about your prayer life, what comes to your mind? Do you remember when you first started praying? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember when it changed and how it changed? Recently, I was on a drive and I was scanning the radio, and I came across a song called Need a Favor by Jelly Roll. Never heard of Jelly Roll. Haven't heard any more songs by Jelly Roll yet. So I can't really speak to him as a recording artist as a whole. This song, Need a Favor, does have some profanity in it. But what really resonated with me as I listened to this song was his struggles, his complicated relationship with prayer. One of the lyrics says, "I only talk to God when I need a favor, but God, I need a favor. And I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. And I don't know what to say when I fold my hands." Jelly Roll goes on in his lyrics to talk about how his Bible's collecting dust. He doesn't pray regularly. He knows the words of Amazing Grace, but he doesn't live it. He needs a savior, but he's not sure that he can expect God to show up when he doesn't pray regularly, when he doesn't connect with God regularly. And yet he still is praying in that prayer, in that the lyrics of that song, needing God to come through. What about you as you think about this? Can you relate? Can you relate to feeling frustrated when you go to pray, or frustrated that you don't pray? Feeling that struggle, that tension? Listening to this song made me think about the last few years as I've journeyed through feeling ambivalent towards prayer, jaded by it, outright avoiding it, and desperately needing it. Vacillating between praying for healing and breakthrough in my life and the lives of others, and not having a word to pray, like Jelly Roll mentioned. Sometimes I'm just empty and at a loss. Sometimes I come to God's presence feeling broken and open to receive and wanting to love God and wanting to connect more with God's heart. Maybe you can relate. In the Bible passages in the Revised Lectionary for today, the Old Testament and the Gospel had two stories of people being called by God and how they responded in the midst of not ideal situations. The first one I want to share is Jonah's story. And the passage kind of glosses over the problematic parts of God and Jonah's relationship and Jonah obeying. It cuts right into the middle of the story where God calls and Jonah obeys. But if you scroll back to the beginning of the story of Jonah, he didn't obey when God called. I believe he was already in relationship with God, talking to God, believing in who God is. Because in Jonah 1:1-3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what God said for Jonah to do, Jonah didn't want to do. It's like God said, go to Nineveh. They need to hear to repent. They need to hear this message because they're wicked, and this is what you need to do. But Jonah, he didn't want to go. These were his enemies. Nineveh was a ruthless enemy. There had been the empire taking over and pushing out and forcing the Israelites to have high taxes. And so he may have wanted them to know how bad they were, but he did not want them to repent and God to forgive them. So Jonah, instead of following God's call, he goes the opposite way. Big problems arise. And we think about the image of Jonah in the fish and the shipwrecks and all these things. And Jonah repenting. And then, yeah, in the middle of the story, he does go. He goes to Nineveh. And it's such a big city. Just to go through Nineveh was a 3 days walk. And he goes and he declares that the Ninevites need to repent. And guess what? They do. They believe God. They fast. They repent. And because of that, God spares the city. But Jonah is so upset with God's mercy. So upset. He doesn't understand why God would do that. And even at the end of the story, I don't think he ever really got it. But God explains to Jonah his heart for saving all those people, that there were so many lives. And even though Jonah understands and says he understands God's a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, he still was upset about it because the Ninevites were his enemy. Do you ever struggle with what God calls you to do? When God asks you to do something, does it not match up with how you feel about a people or a place? Do you ever still obey or eventually obey, but because you're trying to obey God, but you really don't really like what God's asking you to do, or you still really don't get it? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm like, oh, okay, well, this is what God's saying, but I don't really like it. Or, oh, God, like, let me pray about this for like a week, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to go. I remember one time I was in college and I had an opportunity to go to Southeast Asia and do mission work and teach, but I never wanted to go there. And I told the Christian that recommended it to me, I said, well, I'll pray about it. But I really wasn't planning on going and changing my life. I was in Colorado at the time and it was gorgeous and I wanted to stay in Colorado. That was my plan. And I did pray about it and I fasted and I took that serious. But I thought that the conclusion was going to be what I wanted. And instead, at the end of the week, I was completely convinced that what God was calling me to was to go to a place I had never wanted to go, to a people that I didn't really care to get to know, and a place that, frankly, I wasn't prepared to go. But I went. I remember the first day showing up and being handed chopsticks and realizing I didn't know how to use chopsticks. And that was a daily skill for eating. So I learned how to eat with chopsticks. But, you know, it took a bit for me to follow God. And I think about, like, what is my greatest fears about prayer? Maybe sometimes it's that God will ask me to do something I don't want to do. How about you? Do you have fears around prayer? Fears that God won't answer your prayers? Fears that God will answer your prayers? Fears that God will speak to you in your prayer time and lead you in a way that you had no intention of going with your life? I think for me, some of these fears and disappointments and hurts and frustrations really do get in the way of being open and praying. Another passage in the readings today was from the gospel, and it was when Jesus started calling disciples to follow. And they followed immediately. Mark likes the word immediately. So in the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately is used a lot. Here's what it says in Mark 1, 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. He goes down a little further. There's more people. He calls them. They immediately follow. That's great. That's awesome. And maybe sometimes we do immediately follow when God calls us to something. Well, what I found was particularly interesting about this passage that I had never noticed before was the very first phrase of that verse. Now, after John was arrested. John, the baptizer, had been going around with the same message about repentance and the kingdom of God being near, and he was arrested. And then Jesus goes on and he's giving the same message, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And he calls these people to follow, and they follow. And I'm thinking, they would have all known that John had just been arrested. So either they were willing to take that risk anyways, maybe their hearts were really open and they were trusting, or maybe they were just so desperate for a change in their lives and in their community that they were willing to risk it, knowing that they too might be arrested like John was. Even with that desperation or fearless trust, these same men do later really struggle with prayer. They ask Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. Later, Jesus says, hey, pray with me in the garden. Pray together, gather and pray. And they fall asleep. So they definitely are struggling with prayer as well. Even with Jesus being right there, they're following Jesus. They're spending all that time with Jesus. And they too are struggling with prayer. In wrapping up, I want to leave us with one final thought. It seems almost like a hidden secret in scriptures that I've stumbled upon that I forget. Throughout scriptures, there's this idea that our prayers are actually pleasing aroma to God. Psalms 141 verse 2 says, may my prayers be set before you like incense. May the lifting above my hands be like the evening sacrifice. In Acts 10:4, the angel talks to Cornelius and said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. In Revelations 5 and 8, there's mention of in heaven, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Incense being offered up before the throne of God. Somehow, even when we don't know what to pray, our prayers don't just stay here with us. They go up. They go up into God's presence. And they're not annoying. They are wonderful, and they're compared to a pleasing aroma. And for me, that encourages me to continue to pray, that my prayers matter, and that maybe I have a prayer after all. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for loving us that much, that you're compassionate, that you're merciful, that you love hearing our prayers, that they're sweet before you. I believe you very fully well know how difficult it can be for us to pray. Thank you that you're patient with us and that you delight in us, no matter if we have a word to pray or not. If we're silent before you or we have a million things to say, if we're struggling to trust you or we're fully jumping in and saying yes, you hold space for us and you cherish our prayers. You cherish this relationship with us. Thank you, God. Amen.
With all
built into a temple, fit for God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple, God's own dwelling place, into the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. As we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. We are being built into a temple, fit for God's own dwelling place, to the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, as precious stones that Jesus owns, fashioned by his wondrous grace. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and grows. And as we learn to love and trust each other, hallelujah, so the building grows and
good morning, New Covenant family, far and wide. Bob Husband here, and it's my privilege to give the benediction for this morning. Sisters and brothers, let us lift our hearts in faith to the one who hears all prayers and holds close all those in need. Amen.
With you.